Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. And we're turning to Hebrews 13 today because we do have an elder and deacon election along with an associate pastor election that's called for next Lord's Day. And so our intention here is just to think about what the Lord has for his people in seasons like this. We are really thankful for the Lord giving us his word in such situations. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, we're going to be jumping into the very last chapter. But the whole of the book of Hebrews is the author writing to Jews who were scattered after the resurrection of our Lord, who had become believers, and their temptation was to think about going back to the old ways of Judaism. They were losing, perhaps, their sight of Jesus on the throne and their need to rely upon him entirely for their sufficiency. Because the things of this earth so rapidly distract us, they get our attention, and we can invest our time and our energy in those things. And when we start to look for leaders, sometimes what we do is we look for leaders who are going to help provide those things in the most tangible and visible kinds of ways. And the passage here directs us in a different direction. Now, you'll remember as the author makes his argument that in chapter 11, he has rehearsed the list of those who've gone before. These are leaders that the Lord had raised up to show from the Old Testament that what was really needed was faith in the coming Savior. And so as chapter 12 unfolds, the author reminds us to lift our eyes up to see Jesus. And by the time we come to the end of chapter 12, to remember that what we're really called to do is to worship and to be part of his house and to remember the great victory that he has won. And so we are called to worship our God who is a consuming fire. And then chapter 13 moves us then into remembering that, oh yeah, but we still have to live life here. There's still more to be lived. And so what should that look like? As we look at these verses, I want you just to note quickly before we read that you'll see in verses 1 through 6, there's a kind of vision for what life is supposed to be like in the household of God. And then many commentators have noted that you'll see a bracketing here beginning in verse 7, where there's a call for you to remember your leaders. And then in verse 17, a call to obey your leaders and to submit to them. And what's in between shows us something of what we would expect these leaders to be leading us to. And so these are the verses of greatest significance that we'll be giving our time to the most. So just pay attention to that bracketing and begin to let your mind ask these kinds of questions. What do these verses have to do with godly leadership, and how might these guide us as a congregation? So we're going to read these verses beginning in verse 1, but let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you that you have called us as your people to hear your word. And we're going to be called here in this passage to remember our leaders, those who have spoken the word of God to us. We thank you that you have spoken in various ways through the ages, but in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son. And it is his voice that we long to hear today. So we pray that you would give us ears so that we might say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Amen. This is God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Last night we gathered for our mystery theater, and you children who were here really enjoyed the movie Charlotte's Web as it was played. And one of the lines early in that movie, as all of the characters that are living in the barn, all the animals that are there, we're reminded that you can have a building that is full of all kinds of living things, but just because you have a building that is full of living things doesn't mean you have life. And the same thing is true in the church. There are a lot of people who are here in this room, and we could check for a heartbeat in every person, and the good news is we would find it. But just because we have these living beings doesn't mean we necessarily have life. Our life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne. And what we need is his spirit to be indwelling us as his people so that we might have life. And the author of Hebrews here, as he tells us what life is supposed to be like in the church, describes it for us in these first six verses. It kind of shows us a sense of what an idyllic Christian life, if you will, or an ideal Christian life in the church might look like. And as you look at these verses, you get this sense of guidance. What are we supposed to be? Well, you see that love is to continue. Brotherly love, number one. Secondly, you see an emphasis on hospitality, not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers, because some have thereby entertained angels unaware. There's to be a sense of compassion for those who are suffering, as it's unfolded for us here in verse 3, remembering those who are in prison, along with those who are mistreated. Then we're to expect to see marital fidelity and sexual purity in the church as well, as unfolded for us in verse 4, marriage being held in honor among all, and a reminder that God is going to judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then we see in verse 5, there's a calling to contentedness, a life that's free from the love of money, and a spirit of contentment that comes along with that. And why would all of that be the case? Well, if we see all of these things happening, we are able to say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? You see here, we have this sort of full-orbed picture of what we all really want. Now, again, in the movie last night, children, you saw that with some leadership and with some love and compassion and these kinds of expressions, what happens there in the barn? Well, all of these parties, the horse and the sheep and the cows and the geese and even the spiders and rats and pigs, they all come together and they have this wonderful home in which they live. And we, as the people of God, know that because sin exists in the world, we're not going to see this sort of perfect body unless there is active and ongoing labor and the work of God's Spirit himself leading us to be drawn together. And so in verse 7, we are called to remember our leaders. And then in verse 17, we're called to obey our leaders. And next week, as we gather as a congregation for this election that has been called, we're trusting that God will work through you as a congregation to be identifying who the Lord would raise up to lead us in this kind of way. Now, what is it that we are ultimately seeking, even in that election, as we call for an election of an associate pastor and for elders and for deacons? Well, as we look at this passage, and as you look specifically at verse 14, you'll note here that we're looking for something that goes beyond this world. It says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And so we're not focused first and foremost simply on who do we think would be effective leaders in the earthly sense. Who are the most attractive people? Or who are the people that we think have all of the nuts and bolts and the competency, if you will, merely the competency to lead? No, we have to be lifting our eyes to see something beyond this world if there's going to be life and health in this body. So, brothers and sisters, you are called in this passage today to seek godly leaders by seeking the city to come. We're going to be seeking godly leaders by seeking the city of God that is to come. That has to be our guiding principle. And in doing that, whom are we seeking? We're really seeking the one who is leading that city, who is seated on the throne, and that is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we looking for then if we're seeking godly leaders? Well, go back to verse 7. We're going to notice several kinds of things that we ought to be seeking, and as several qualities, rather, that is, that we should be seeking in godly leaders. And as you see those, you'll understand more and more of the benefits that we gain from having godly leaders. Note here in verse 7 that the Lord calls you to remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, to consider their outcome, their way of life, and to imitate their faith. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but I want you to catch the context before we move into the specifics of what we're looking for here. He tells us then in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, we're to remember our leaders as part of seeking the city that is to come and even seeking godly leaders here. But what we have to keep in mind, first of all, is that as we do, we got to remember that leaders will come and go in the human and merely human sense. There were great leaders that were raised up in the Old Testament that we see here in chapter 11 who are recounted for us. You can think in your own life, perhaps especially if you are older, of people that the Lord used in your life as your leaders, people who brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, people who maybe helped you really go deep into the scripture, or they helped you walk through a very challenging period in life. And those people have become for you in one way or another sort of the ideal Christian leader. But we can't ultimately look to those people as the ones who are the real example for us. They come and they go. They live and they die. But what are we to remember most of all? Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who in his flesh faithfully served the Lord, who died, who was raised again on the third day. That was the Jesus Christ of yesterday in his humiliation and in those first phases of his exaltation. Jesus today, of course, is the one who is seated on the throne and with his heart full of compassion and of love for you, of justice and of equity, he is reigning on the throne. And he will come again, and we will see him in the flesh. And Jesus Christ is and will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the leader that we are ultimately to remember. He is the example. He is the Savior. He is the champion on our behalf. And so when we're called here in verse 7 to remember our leaders, what is it that we're looking for? Well, we're looking for the kinds of leaders that we have had in the past who have these qualities. And you'll notice these three here in verse 7. You think about how it is that good leaders have led you in the past. They are those who have spoken to you the word of God. We're looking for an associate pastor, for elders, and for deacons. And you know here that the charge to each of these is different in terms of the calling that they will carry out. But what is consistent, whether their job is specifically to teach the word or not, you are to remember those who spoke to you the word of God. That is, they keep directing you back to the one who is the word incarnate, Jesus Christ. This is the primary thing that you ought to be looking for as you see the Lord raising leaders up in your midst. It's these who are consistently speaking the word of God, whether it's in the sense of proclamation from the pulpit, whether it is in the context of leading Bible studies, or even in the context of administering mercy and serving in the church. There must be a constant orientation around the word of God. This is true of those who were leaders in the Old Testament, those who were recounted for us in the 11th chapter. Their faith was in the word of God, promising that the Savior was going to be coming. And at the opening of the book of Hebrews, the author again reminds us that God has spoken in various times and in various ways. But now in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the one who is the final proclaimer of the ultimate proclaimer of the word of God as the word incarnate. So what we're looking for in leaders is people who constantly take us back to Jesus Christ in various ways, who always return us to the word of God. Secondly, we're to consider the outcome of their way of life. As we think about these kinds of leaders who have led us in the past and who've been faithful, we consider their character and the way in which the Lord has used them. And so you, as you think about officer elections, you ought to be going back to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications for officers are given. Or go back to Titus chapter 1, where the qualifications of elders are given. Take this up in your time this week as you're praying. Be asking, who is it that the Lord is raising up in this congregation who has that kind of character and those kinds of abilities? Even children and young people begin by the Spirit of God to have a sense of who it is that they trust. Who is it that is faithful to the Word of God? Who is it that lives out these life characteristics? And so in our minds, we should be asking about those leaders that have led us in the past and how we see these same kinds of characteristics being carried out in the presence, in the present rather. And then thirdly here from verse 7, you'll notice as we think about these leaders from the past, we're also called to imitate their faith. And we ought to be asking, well, what is the nature of their faith that we're called to imitate? Now, note here, it's not their faithfulness. It's not that we're called to say, how can we, it's not that we're called to say, how can we live like they have lived? When we look at our leaders in the past, we see that they're sinful people. You go read the whole list in chapter 11 once again, and you will find people who are just riddled with sin, and they often committed sins. But what we're called to imitate there is their faith. They saw their sin. They saw that their only hope was ultimately a Savior who would never die, a prophet who would not cease speaking, a priest who wouldn't die like Aaron's sons, but who would abide forever, and a king who would be on the throne forever and ever. And so they entrusted themselves. That is the nature of their faith. They entrusted themselves to the Savior who had not even yet come, but who they knew was promised by the living God to take away their sins and to give them the righteousness that they needed. And so what we're called to do is to imitate them in that faith. We're to cast ourselves upon the Savior. And we're to look for the kinds of leaders today who are filled with that kind of faith, that kind of humility, that kind of acknowledgement that they really have nothing in themselves, but they're simply casting themselves upon Jesus Christ day by day. And what is it that these leaders do? Well, they entrust themselves to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we'll note then in verses 9 and following more of the kinds of things that these leaders do. And these leaders do this even in the present. What are we looking for in the present? We're looking at not for leaders in the flesh who will lead us away with these different and strange teachings. And this, of course, is a very real temptation. We're not to be led into falsehood, but what we're looking for is leaders who will lead us into the truth. And what is the truth that we need to know? It is that Jesus Christ is himself sufficient. Notice the plea here to these Hebrews who were tempted to go backward to all of the old trappings of Judaism. They are warned here to have their hearts strengthened by grace and not by foods, not by those foods that couldn't benefit those who were devoted to them, not to go back to the altar where animals are being sacrificed over and over and over again, not to be given to all of those external things. And we can fall into the very same kind of trap. We can have leaders who tell us that there's some sort of formulaic solution to the Christian life and that you'll really gain godliness if you just live in the right ways, if you just simply eat the right foods, if you simply follow the right schedules of life. And what God is saying is don't look for those kinds of leaders. Look rather for the leaders who will take you to Jesus Christ himself. You can't eat enough of the right foods to really be strengthened. You can't dress the right way. You can't keep the right kind of schedule for various ceremonies. You can't live a disciplined enough life and lead your children to do all the perfect things in life so that we'll have a happy home here as a church family. If we choose leaders who lead us in these kinds of ways, we will inevitably fail and we will find death more than life. What are we looking for? We are looking for leaders who will help us to be strengthened by grace, who will take us back to Jesus, to his word, to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because in him there is life. So we're called to look for those who will show us that Jesus is better. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you will benefit, and your children will benefit, and your grandchildren will benefit, and your community will benefit if you have leaders who are constantly showing you that Jesus is better than everything this world has to offer, than the strictest religiosity has to offer, and than anything else can give you in this life. We get to Jesus, and we have leaders who get us to Jesus, and we will have hearts beating by the power of the Spirit, and we will see these first six verses of Hebrews chapter 13 lived out in our midst. So we're looking for the kinds of leaders who are like those in the past who have spoken God's word to us, who have been exemplary in their life and in their faith. And we're looking for leaders in the present who will lead us back to Jesus so that we are strengthened by grace and not taking us away to rituals and other such things that are lesser. And what else are we looking for from leaders who would lead us here in the present? Well, we're looking for leaders who would keep our eyes on the heavenly city. They'll keep our eyes on the heavenly city. You'll notice here in verse 11 that the comparison is made. There are these bodies of animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin. They're burned outside the camp. He's again in all of this showing you, look, the sacrificial system or systems of rules and these kinds of formulas will never suffice because these earthly things are all passing away. The sacrificial animals are dying. The priests are dying. The leaders of old are dying. But what do we have? We have Jesus who has entered into this, and he has suffered outside the gate in order that something else might happen to sanctify the people through his own blood. And so we are called then to follow his example, as it were, to let us go to him outside the camp and to bear the reproach that he endured. Why? Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. All of these other things are transient here on earth. But what endures is Jesus and his people in the heavenly city. And so we're looking for leaders who would keep our eyes upon that heavenly city. That these kinds of leaders who would recognize that Jesus has come to sanctify people through his own blood, and that the once for all sacrifice has been offered so that people like you and me might believe, and we might be sanctified, we might be transformed. And brothers and sisters, our outer bodies, the outer man is decaying. It is wasting away. And you know this. And there is no medical treatment that will turn that around. And there is no perfection that we can seek that will give us a sort of idyllic home here on this earth. We have to keep our eyes on perfection itself, which is Christ. And as we do, we will see more and more of the benefits of that eternal city sort of trickling down into this place so that we might have life. When our eyes are there, what is it that people begin to do? Well, they begin to sacrifice. And when our eyes are fixed on the things that are unseen and that are eternal and that are to come in their fullness, what does it motivate leaders and people to do here in the present? Well, we step back and we begin to ask, what does the Lord then want from us now? And we find that what he wants from us now is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who sacrificed himself. We follow him knowing that it is only in the sacrifice of Jesus that we have life. And we see then that our life is really going to come, and we're really going to live as we are poured out. His sacrifice is the final sacrifice to earn our salvation. But there is still sacrifice to be made. And you'll notice two here in this passage. And these are the kinds of sacrifices that you ought to expect your leaders will lead you in. Note these two here in verse 15 and 16. Through him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Your leaders and those who the Lord is raising up ought to be the kinds of people who are recognizing, as we seek that heavenly city, that of chief importance here on earth is worship itself. We're called to gather in chapter 12 before our Lord at his holy mountain, knowing that he is a consuming fire. And what is it that leaders do? Well, they lead us in this sacrifice of praise. If we have leaders who recognize that what we ultimately need is the city that is to come, they'll lead us either in person in worship, or they will be leading us in gathering in worship and facilitating that and drawing people together so that they will see the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the first of these two sacrifices. And the second of these sacrifices is that we would offer a sacrifice of good works and sharing. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. All of the benefits that are described for us in those first six verses, how do they come? Well, they come through the sacrifice of the good works of the people of God, led first of all by those who are chosen to lead. We see this in the work of the elders and in the work of the deacons as they make these kinds of sacrifices on behalf of the people, seeking to draw near to the hearts of others, to shepherd them. Elders giving of their own time, deacons seeing the material and the physical needs to be met and coming alongside as well to give and to share and to help to administrate the giving and the sharing of the congregation so that we feel one another's hearts beating, so that there is this sort of compassion and love. And as we do this, notice at the end of verse 16, the benefit that is there. And what a benefit this is for you, brothers and sisters. These things, we are told, are pleasing to God. What a profound word from your God. That as you have leaders who will lead you in these kinds of ways, and as you exercise these fruits of the Spirit and you sacrifice in worship and you sacrifice with and for one another, God in heaven is pleased. The divine benediction, Him showering you with the light of His presence and you knowing His favor. The world is longing for relationships and for wholeness here on earth and to flourish. And the Lord calls us to flourish as His people by seeking godly leaders as we seek the heavenly city, as we seek Jesus Himself. And so that leads us then in conclusion to verse 17 here, where the Lord says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." They're keeping watch on behalf of Jesus, as it were, as those who are given this responsibility. And what the Lord wants you to do is to feel His love and His good pleasure as godly leaders are raised up in your midst. And we're called then to obey and to submit to them because they're keeping watch over our souls. And they're going to have to give an account before the Lord. And so what's the calling of God's people? Well, we should do this with joy and not with groaning. And part of this is to joyfully participate in such elections, to joyfully recognize that you are given the call as the congregation of God's people to be involved in this process of seeking Christ Himself and seeking that city to come, by seeking leaders who will keep taking it back to the Word of God, who do lead exemplary lives and are exemplary most of all in their faith, who don't lead you to earthly and to physical things or to mere ritual, but they lead you to be strengthened by grace itself. And as they keep their eye upon that heavenly city, they're leading you to sacrifices of praise and of good works. And when the Lord draws us together in these kinds of things, we have something far better than you even see in Charlotte's Web, right? It is a wonderful little movie, and we're called to see these animals all getting along. They helped Wilbur to avoid being taken to the smokehouse, right? They managed to avoid death in that case. But we actually receive something far, far, far greater. We have life in the house of God, and we will be able to seek Him forevermore. And so the warning here is, let your leaders lead you with joy and not with groaning, because it would be of no advantage to you. But you seek godly leaders as you seek that heavenly city, and God will shower you with far more advantages, with benefits, and with joy itself, so that we as a congregation would have a very warm existence here on this earth. We really would feel each other's hearts beating as one as we serve the living God and as we minister together. So I encourage you to be in prayer in this coming week. Be in the Word. Be looking at these qualifications and set your heart on the heavenly city. Set your heart on Jesus Christ Himself. And set your heart to ask Him to give us the kinds of leaders that will lead us there in the months and years to come. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You because You are our God and because You inhabit that heavenly city. And Lord, we thank You that our citizenship is already there, and we thank You that You've given us the city of God, even as we dwell here in the city of man, that You gather us together week by week to call on Your name and to remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our great longing, Lord, that people throughout this city would know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever because of this outpost of grace and of praise and of sacrifice that is here. That we would be remembered as a people who weekly gather to celebrate the death and the resurrection of the Lord, and who daily serve him with reverence and with fear, pouring out ourselves for the sake of the good of others in the body and even in the community around us. Lord, to do this in coming months and years, we know that we need leadership. We know that we have that in Jesus. And we know that you have called us to see these leaders who would follow in his footsteps appointed here. So, Lord, what we want is we want your grace and we want your leading as we would step forward as a congregation. And we pray that you would give us that, and we ask it in Jesus' name.